if you don't know it, he's got some limitations now that are affecting his mind. He's going into early stages of Alzheimer's and that sort of thing. There are members in our church at Morningside in Greenville now, and his wife Shelley. Some of you know Patch the Pirate, obviously. You know that that's who Ron Hamilton is, Patch the Pirate. And I was in India in November, and I was at this new Bible college. And lo and behold, they sang a song, and it was one of Ron Hamilton's songs. They had a trio, went out to preach Sunday evening in a remote area on the border of Burma. We drove like 3 hours that afternoon after being in a service in a larger town, a city of about 100,000. And we got out, and this trio had gone out with us, and they sang that song. And it was such a blessing to the people. But Ron Hamilton's been used of God to be a blessing. But Shelley has a husband, that Ron, that's struggling with this. But her mother, Mrs. Garlock, Frank Garlock, some of you know of Frank Garlock, but Frank Garlock's wife has also got the same struggle. So Shelley Garlock Hamilton is struggling with a mother and a husband now in that case. So we ought to be praying for these folks. They've been great servants, used to bless us. That song blessed my heart tonight, and we just ought to lift them up in prayer. We are glad to be here at the Lord's house tonight. We are going to do kind of a combination tonight. I didn't know whether we would have family here tonight or parents of children. But this applies to whether you are leading children or grandchildren, what we're going to discuss tonight. But it also applies to you personally because this is the difference maker in life. I have a message I like to preach to young people, and I title it, What Changed My Life? And I share my testimony through the sequence of years in my life from salvation at 8 to a surrender at 19 and then a call to preach God's Word and then how the Word of God began to change me as I began to have daily devotions and as I found the treasures of God's Word and how it's made a difference for me in my life as a family leader. Changed my life, and it's the Word of God. That's what I'm telling people that is the difference maker in life, is the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to go to tonight. I would like you to turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you would. And this has to do in your handout. I'm going to give you a second handout as we go through this, and we'll get you out tonight. I promise you at 7 o'clock, so whatever point I'm on, we're going to be done, all right? So we're not going to hold you here tonight because I know people have work tomorrow. They have, some of you have school and a variety of things, but Psalm 19 is where we're at. Psalm 19 this evening, and I'd like it if we could just stand in respect to God's Word as we begin to read in verse 7. Would you stand in reverence to God's Word like they did when they read in Nehemiah's time there at the Watergate? I don't know if you've ever thought about that Watergate, but we think of Watergate as being a political fiasco type thing. But this was a spiritual revival at Jerusalem's Watergate when they stood for hours and read the Word of God that they hadn't heard. And revival came to those Israelites there in Jerusalem at that time in Nehemiah 8. But it says this concerning God's Word. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I got saved at age 8 by the Word of God being preached. And then the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I was a foolish teenager, but then I began to read the Word of God, and God began to give me wisdom. You know what wisdom is, biblically? Wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. The word Sophia, and also the word that's used most often in Proverbs about wisdom is Chokmah. And Chokmah means the best means to the best end, and of course in the best time. It's practical. In every parts of life, we take the best means to the best end, whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's socially, whether it's economically, whether it's, you name it, any area of our lives, taking the best meaning. And that's biblical wisdom. It's a practical thing. Folly is the opposite of that, taking a bad means to a bad end, and there's not a good time for that. And so we see this. The soul of the is converted. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, and that's another word for the Word of God, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Do you realize we've just had our prayer? After we read about what the Word of God gives us, and by the way, this should be the result of our lives. When we read the Word of God, then it ought to be a spontaneous prayer. Oh God, in light of what the Word of God is saying and what it is, let this be my request to you. Would you give this to me? And that's exactly what this psalmist did. And so, let's read the prayer again. Who can understand his errors? Right before that, he says, keep, yes, in keeping them there is great reward, but then he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. We have faults in our hearts that we are not even aware of. Isn't it a surprise sometimes when God comes along and puts his finger on something in our life and we say, I've never seen that before, that I've been doing that, and I've been living for the Lord for years, and now, God, you're showing me something new. But he says, even if I've got secret faults, would you cleanse me? Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. In Jesus' name we pray that you may be seated. You have a handout tonight, and this has to do with devotions. And we are talking about personal and family devotions, so you will get benefit in each one of these. But the spiritual life and vitality of a family or individual family members hinges upon the devotional life. Can we read that again? The spiritual life and vitality of a family or individual family members hinges upon the devotional life. How much time they are spending regularly in the Word of God. Now, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 clearly give the benefits of God's Word received and applied, not just receiving them. If we receive the Word of God but we don't do it, it condemns us. But if we receive it and then do it, it liberates us. It gives us blessing and freedom. If you or your family do not have regular devotions, read these two chapters, Psalm 19 and 119, to inspire you to start reading the Word of God daily. Devotions comes from the word devote, and that means to get daily dedicated or devoted in life that daily requirements demand of us. And so whenever I read the Word of God, I should go away with a new dedication to the Lord. God, in light of what I read about you and found out about you and know of your heart through this passage, God, in light of that, enable me to live 100% for you today, all out. That's what devotions are for, to get us renewed in a fresh devotion to the Lord or dedication to Him. And then, so we're going to look at personal devotions just a moment. Personal devotions, yes. Well, parents' devotions. Parents ought to be having their own personal devotions. Individuals in the family ought to be having personal devotions. And so, what are we going to do? When people come to me and say, where should I read in the Bible? What should I expect to get? How should I approach it? You know, what book should I use? Or scriptural aid should I use? Devotional book? They're asking these questions. And I just simply say, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. So we're going to turn to Proverbs 2 now. Proverbs 2 is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It starts out with a father speaking to his son. If you ever want to do a great study with your teenage child that will help them a great deal in life, I tell parents to have Proverbs for those that are in puberty. And what I'm saying is a one-on-one Bible study with your child when they turn 12 or 13, and doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs is one of the greatest experiences you can give your child, because you will give them God's wisdom out of that book. You can share it together. And I'm not talking about preaching or teaching down to them, but I'm talking about verse-by-verse, both you and your child making comments about what that passage or verse is saying or that phrase. And it's a powerful study that I recommend to parents. Parents come to me and say, I have a rebellious teenager. Or parents come and say, I don't know what to do with my child. I don't want them to become rebellious or get messed up in the world. I say, go through the book of Proverbs, verse by verse, with your child. And that, to me, is the greatest thing you can do to protect your child from going into rebellion or going to the world. And so that's one of the things that I encourage even grandparents to do with their grandchildren. If they're coming over on a regular basis to your house, do that with your grandchildren when they get to that age. But for us personally, it says in Proverbs 2, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. And I want to give you a little hint here. When you see the term criest, it has EST, and that's not normal in our language, or ETH, goeth, or singeth, or whatever. That's in your King James Bible. Do you know what that's talking about? That ETH or EST represents a continued tense verb that is speaking continued action. You draw it with a line that continues and doesn't stop. It's regularly, continually doing something. We use the word ing ending that represents ETH or EST in the King James. So this is continued action, crying out to the Lord, all right? And lift us up, lifting up your voice for understanding, not just a little one-time asking, but regularly asking God. And if thou seekest, you're seeking continually her as silver, and searching for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. 4 points that you see here are what I give. I remember a teenage girl coming to me that was in the academy at Bob Jones University when I was student counselor, and she had come to Bob Jones and everything was new, and she was living in a room with 3 or 4 university roommates, and she came and she just simply asked me, like she'd ask a youth pastor, they keep talking about having devotions, reading the Bible every day, but I don't know how to do that. I mean, where do I read? What do I expect to get? What do I look for? And I went to this passage with her. And first of all, there are 4 A's in this outline. Attitude. The attitude of treasuring and being teachable. The attitude of treasuring and being teachable. That's in the first 2 verses. In verse 1, it says, my son, if thou receivest my commandments and receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. It's the idea of taking something and treasuring it and hiding it like you would a treasure. You know, this is the problem with us in America. We have the Word of God available. You know, years ago, many of us would say, I have 10 copies of the Bible. They're available all the time. Now, it's not just 10 copies of the Bible. If you're like me, you have YouVersion or some umpteen copies of the Bible on a Bible app. You understand what I'm saying. we take for granted the use of it, but I'll never forget what Randy Pike told me when he talked about smuggling Bibles into the Iron Curtain before the Iron Curtain countries, you know, had the opening of the Iron Curtain. You remember that? Some of you are not old enough to remember that, but it was communist restricted. It's kind of like today taking the Word of God into a Muslim country, like Arabia or whatever, and trying to sneak the Word of God in there. And he said, this is what you would do. You would hide them in the tire wells and every place you could, and you would do it at night. You would pray that the people at the border of this country would not find those Bibles or be blinded by an angel or whatever. And you would get past those checkpoints, and then you would drive through the night, and it might be 3 a.m, and you're getting into a little village, and you're at the right place, and you not now you're right there in that house that you're supposed to deliver these Bibles to, but you don't pull up to the front of the house. You run around to the back alleyway, and you pull your vehicle right behind that house, and then you sit for a period of time, making sure no car has followed you to that place. And then after you've seen nobody's stirring, nobody's detected you, you hurriedly get out of the car and go to the back door and knock. And there's a man that opens a crack in the door of that house, and he asks for a password, and you give him the password as the clue that you're the Bible deliverers to his house in that communist country. And he then welcomes you, and you hurriedly take those Bibles and bring them out of that car next to the door, and you hurriedly stack them in a room right next to the door. And then he says what you see then is just astounding. This old man that has let you into his house, maybe 70 to 80 years old, to go over to that stack of Bibles and pick up one of those Bibles and kiss it, and then put it to his heart, and then start dancing around that stack of Bibles with tears flowing down his cheeks, shouting, we now have the Word of God, we have Bibles, treasuring that treasure. Yes, we don't always feel that, do we, that great intensity of the treasure we have, but this is a treasure book, and that guy knew he had a stack of treasure books in his room. Because they didn't have the Word of God. And now they have it. Hey, do we treasure this blessed book when we open up to have devotions? Do we say, oh God, thank you for this treasure chest in my hands? That's what he's talking about. A treasuring attitude about the Word of God. Approaching it in our devotion time. And then a teachable attitude. We see here in the next verse, so that thou incline thine ear. I'm listening for wisdom, God. And apply thy heart to understanding. What he is saying here, God, not only do I think this is a wonderful book, but God, you just tell me something out of it and I'm going to do it. I'm teachable. Show me. I'm not going to argue. I won't argue with you. You just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. Teachable attitude. Hey, you know, we need to come to the Word of God with a treasuring attitude and a teachable attitude. But then we come to this next point in the outline of asking for treasures of understanding and knowledge. In verse 3, what does it say he does? Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. Hey, this is not a little lay me down to sleep. I hope the Lord that my soul to keep prayer. This person is crying out in their heart, God, I've got to have a blessing. I'm crying out, and you're lifting up a voice saying, oh God, would you give me a blessing? You know, many times we go to the Word of God, and we have not because we're asking not, as James says. We ought to be saying, oh God, I need a blessing today, right now. My heart's cold. My heart is prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Oh God, take this time and seal my heart so that I'll love you again. Okay, and then we come not only praying and asking God for blessing, then the action is here in verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Now my wife and I grew up in western Colorado in our school years. And in 1848, something happened in our home state. Any of you know Colorado history, you know what happened in 1848 and out in California in 1849. That's why they're called the San Francisco 49ers. What happened in 1849 in California? The gold rush, you better believe it. And it's quite fascinating to still go today to some of those areas, Silver City and whatever, and look at the different mechanisms they hunt for gold, or did hunt for gold back then. Sluice boxes, where they run water and try to use that, or a pan, and they're rolling that pan and trying to see the glitter of gold out of the gravel in the stream and the water. You know, or dynamite, blowing the side of the mountain open so we can get there, or pick and shovel. There's all kinds of different methods, but every one of them are seeking and searching for gold or silver. The seek and search method. And folks, that's how I tell people to come to the Word of God. You go to that passage of Scripture and you seek and you search and you stay there until you find a gold nugget from the Word of God or a silver rock from that precious book. But it's seek and search. Sometimes I read and it's the first verse in a chapter that speaks to me and I sit there and I mine out of that. I reread it. I think through what it means. I think of the definitions of the Word and let the Spirit of God give me treasure out of it. Sometimes I read a passage four or five times before I find gold or silver. You understand what I'm saying? But seek and search until you found. Now, that's our part. Now, the last one is God's part. The last part we see here on the fourth point is acquiring of the practical and personal treasure of God. Acquiring the personal and practical treasure of God. And that's found in verses 5 and 6 in this passage. Look at it with me, would you? Because he says, for then, what will you find? He says, you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, could I give you a reference to understand what the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is described or defined in five parts in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Many of you have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, haven't you? How many of you have been in a memory program where you memorized those? Yes, you have. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now there are five D's that I have when I preach that passage. One is a dependence upon God. Two is a distrust of self. Now number three is acknowledge Him in all thy ways, a deference to God in every situation. I call Him on the scene in every situation. But then there is a dread of hurting Him, and that's the fear of the Lord. And then there's a departing from evil, which means, God, you show me anything that's going to destroy me or people around me, and I'll quit it and I'll depart from evil, that which destroys. Now, I've given you the quick outline there. But do you realize that the fear of the Lord or understanding the fear of the Lord, it ends up in a practicality of departing from evil, changing? It's practical. So every time you go to the Word of God, you ought to be asking God, God, would you show me something that maybe is in my life that I can change or that I need to help someone in our family to change so this will not bring catastrophe or destroy. That's what the word evil there means, not necessarily morally corruption so much as it is that which would destroy in any way, be destructive. You know, God repented when He was going to destroy Nineveh. It says God repented or He changed His mind about the destruction He was going to give or the evil that He was going to give Nineveh. That's the word. So keep this in mind, that we need to be careful to listen to God if there's anything that's destructive in our lives, that we're going to depart from it when God shows us out of His Word. The next one is the personal treasure of God's Word. The personal. Now, the personal is this. That girl that came as a high school student and said, How do I read the Word of God? Back then, Bob Jones, this was before Skype, texting, computers, and communication like that. When people had a love relationship, they wrote letters to one another. Now, some of you are as old as I am, and you remember doing that, don't you? But some of you say, that is strange to write a written letter, and that's how you communicated when you were separated. Well, even at night times, they had a delivery system between the guys' and the girls' dorms. You could write a letter in your guy's dorm, and it would be carried by some fraternity guys or society guys over to the girls' dorm, and then they would distribute them to the different rooms. And I asked that girl, I says, your college student girls and that you're living with in that room, do they get any of those notes at night from boyfriends? She said, oh, yeah. I said, how do they read those notes? Well, they'll deliver those notes and they'll get that note. And then some of them will go in a closet or they'll get up on the third bunk and get away from everybody. They get private, all right? And I said, and how do they read them? Oh, they'll be reading through them and they'll giggle and then they'll read a little further and they'll giggle. Hey, that girl is rejoicing what she's finding out about that guy, how he thinks and how he feels and any personal things he's sharing with her. I said, do they only read them one time? Oh, no. Oh, no, they read them four and five times sometimes. Some memorize them. A letter from a boy, a note from a boy, you better believe it. Why? Because women make personal everything they connect to. And folks, that's exactly what we ought to do with God's Word. Every time we open up this love letter from God, we ought to make it personal and say, God, show me yourself. Reveal your person to me. Cause me to know you better and to love you more. And God, may I read it and may I enjoy what I'm finding out about you. May I giggle in my heart. And then God, may I read it again. And God, if it's that good, may I memorize some of it. Do you get it? Personalizing the Word of God. She got it. That girl, that high school girl got what I was telling her in approaching the Word of God. And you know, that's exactly what every one of us ought to be experiencing with God. A personal love relationship developed through this book. And that's why we have family devotions, folks. We don't have family devotions because the preacher invited us to make a decision to God and promise that we would start a family altar or start having family devotions every night after we have supper, meal, or whatever. No, we do it because we want our family to know God better and to love Him more. You got it? That's why we're going to do it. And so that's why we go to this next part. In shepherding hearts, all right, we're going to say shepherd of your hearts will enable you to shepherd your children's heart. More is caught than taught by your example of being in the Word. I still remember a woman illustrating this said their little two-year-old boy that was in their family, one day he walked up to a Bible that was on a lampstand or something, and he pointed at it and he said, Daddy. He couldn't say Bible. He didn't know what that was, but that book was Daddy's book that Daddy was in. Now, folks, that's exactly what our kids and our grandkids ought to see. They see a Bible, and they ought to think, Daddy or Mommy, Granddaddy or Grandmommy. You understand what I'm saying? That's a powerful reality. I can just imagine how that would joy that dad's heart when he had his wife tell him that that's how his two-year-old boy viewed that book. Daddy. Daddy, he was a man of the book. Now, let's go on and see this. Are you experiencing illumination? Understanding the book? Are you memorizing the book? You know what's happening with young people today? They have it on their phone app and they feel like they don't have to memorize it. Bible college students, this is happening more and more. We're going to have you memorize verses. And they come to the teacher and say, in this Bible class, we have to memorize verses. Why do we have to do that? I've got it right here on my phone all the time with me. I've got my phone with me all the time. Hey, it doesn't say hide the Word of God in your Bible app. It says hide it in your heart so that it's available whenever you're tempted to sin. You will not sin against God personally. So memorization of the Word of God and supplication that comes out of it. Have you ever noticed Psalm 119? There it is in Psalm 119, in every one of those verses, 170 some of them, there is the reference to the Word of God, except in two verses. But also, 66 times it mentions prayer coming out of it. 70 times, I think it is, that it talks about persecution. Hey, when we're having troubles and we're being persecuted, we need the Word of God and we need to pray out of the Word of God. That's what we find in Psalm 119. Now, let me just say this. There needs to be application daily of the Word of God. Now, children's devotions, when should children start? Well, at the time they start reading appropriately or understandingly. Our daughter, I think, was about 7 or 8 when she started having daily devotions in John's Gospel, easier to understand. And that's how we got our children as elementary school. Early on, if they're reading well, get them into the Word of God. We had a grandchild that was texting my wife, Mimi, that is grandmother, whenever he was 3 and 4 years old, he was beginning to text his grandmother on his mother's phone. Now, that child could read devotions at 6 years of age. In fact, that's one of the things he'd do when he was in China, as I recall. I mean, at a distance, he would Skype and he would read to his grandmother the Word of God when he was 6 and 7 years of age. Now, I'm talking about Mephibosheth and all of that kind of stuff he's trying to learn. Now, some kids understand more quickly, but when can they do that? And where? The easier books of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11, John's Gospel, 1 John. What should they get in every passage? When we go to the Word of God, we should want to know God better. We've already talked about that doctrine. We should come out of it praising and giving thanks to God for today. Is there something in this passage that would cause me to confess my sin because the Word of God has reproved me? Or is there something that God is showing me in this passage that would cause me to be replaced, put this sin off and replace it with God's righteous action, that's correction, or cause me to love God more? Those are 5 things you can give a child to look for besides those 2 treasures we mentioned earlier, and they follow the path of 2 Timothy 3. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training or instruction in righteousness. Okay? Now, why? So they can be daily or become daily devoted to God. That's the whole purpose. We teach our children to get their hearts rededicated to God. Now, family devotions. When should you have family devotions? At what age with the children? Well, a baby that's an infant to 1 year old, you can read to children at an early age. You can sing songs to them when you're rocking them to sleep, God's songs. You understand that. But there should be exposure right off to God's songs, to God's Word, to that child. And then 1 to 3 years of age, Bible stories. Books, many times pictorial books are helpful at family devotions and at the bedside. We would do a combination of both with our children through our family devotions with them when they were that age. From 4 to 6 years of age, they can sit still enough and you can have a devotional book. You can read just straight Bible scripture with them, no pictures to it. Getting Bible and devotional books, yes, praying and memorizing the scripture at that age. We were having family devotions, and we were using at that time our daily bread. Keys for Kids, I think it was. And it was talking about being saved, and our oldest son was 4 years of age. And as we got through the devotional time and it talked about being saved, I said, Dad, how do you get saved? And I reiterated it to him. He says, well, when can I be saved? And I says, whenever you know you need to be saved. And I went on with devotions. I wasn't going to give him a premature decision of salvation. You know, with kids that young, you want to be careful and not push them into a premature decision. Well, after we finished devotions, I went to my daughter's bedside and I was just going to have a little prayer with her and so forth. And I'm in there, and my wife had been in the kitchen doing the dishes, and she come running in there, and she said, "Guess what happened? Guess what happened? What happened?" Michael just came to me after devotion, and he said he went to his room, and he asked God to save him. And I've checked him out, and he really understands what he did. We weren't going to pray with him, so he went to his room and got down on his knees as a 4-year-old boy and got saved. And he'll tell you today that's when he got saved. Now, the benefit of devotions, we can't overestimate it with our children. Tonight he's going to be in Calgary, Alberta as a pastor preaching the Word of God to his church up there. But he got saved when he was 4. Now, from 7 to 20 years of age, reading, praying, and memorizing. You know, I would encourage you to include these elements in devotions, in family devotions. You have reading of the Scripture, maybe a devotional book after the Scripture has been read that matches it. And then you give prayer requests, and then you have one of your children pray, or you pray. We develop praying for missionaries and pastors, 3 of them, differently each night. Through the course of the week, you can pray for 21 servants of God. We would always include them, but we'd have our own personal requests that were current that we would pray for together. Recently, one of our children this past year, we're talking to him on the phone or whatever, said, "Do you still pray for the Australian missionaries on Thursday night as husband and wife?" And we had said, "Yes, we still pray for those missionaries in Australia when you were a kid." And our kids are now taking up that habit. And they've developed pictures of the missionaries. And they have a book that they flip through. You can do it on your computer. And you can flip through the pictures and show them for those times. Yes, and when? At a time when it is most convenient for the family. We found after supper was the best time to get the most of our family together as the kids got older. You don't have to have all 6 or 7. If you have 5 people, you're still going to have devotions because sometimes the activities start taking people away at that time. But when can you get the most of you together? Day and night devotions. That means whenever a situation comes up, you don't wait till the evening. Right there, this is what my wife would do. When the kids would come home and they've had problems at school or they felt like they got wronged or they got stressed out or had a conflict or there was some difficulty and they'd come home and lay that on mothers as they're prone to do and share their heart's frustration, my wife would immediately stop what she was doing, share the Word of God that applied how to respond to that situation and have prayer with them. You know, that's what Deuteronomy 6 says. When you rise up in the morning, when you walk in the way, when you lie down on your bed at night, you understand? You are speaking the Word of God to them. And so it's important that we have day and night devotions. I remember a situation in our family, as I have here on the list. Our son, Matt Michael, he wanted to get a pickup. And then he got to the age as a 12 or 13-year-old boy, he started liking Mustang cars. And one night before we had had time to have devotions, at the end of supper, he told us, he said, "When I get 16, I am going to buy a Mustang car." And his older sister, 2 years older than him, is 14, said, "No way you'll ever do that." He said, "Yes, I will." "No, you won't." And it turned into an argument to the point he was vowing, "I'm going to prove to you." And then I got to thinking, uh-oh, this is going too far. Because I wanted our children not to get obligated to a car. I wanted them to have their summers free so they could go on mission trips and go work at Christian camps. We were paying for their schooling, and that was taken care of. And I began to describe to him then what it costs to buy a car and pay insurance and repair and gas. And I'm giving him a reality check. And after he went through that and we had about 20, 25 minutes discussing that, he said, "You know, I'm not going to get a Mustang. I'm going to keep my summers free so I can go to camp and do these kind of things." And then I said to the family, I said, "It's time to have devotions." And our daughter said, "No, Dad, we already had devotions." You catch it? My discussion, biblical perspective of priorities was already devotions, and she knew it. So day and night devotions, spontaneously, are important. How? Everyone should participate. Everyone should stay focused. And everyone should participate. Either one read, one discuss, one memorize, one apply. Yeah, one pray, one give the request, whatever. But everybody's participating in some way. When they were little kids, we would say, go get the prayer cards and bring them. And that was their part as a two-year-old. They could bring the cards that we're going to use or get the devotional book. That's about what they could do in participation. Or pray a little short prayer at the end. Now, don't make the devotions too long for the age group you're in. I've been in homes on ministry team where a father would wake his family up and woke all of us up that were on the team at 6 in the morning and opened the Bible up, and we had a Bible study and prayer for an hour at 6 in the morning. Some people cannot get one thing out of the Bible at that time in the morning till they've had 3 cups of coffee and they're put into their veins. You understand? You get the ideal time, but you don't make it too long. Now, so what? It's the Bible. Devotional helps. Bible dictionary, prayer list of missionaries, prayer requests, memorization cards. But we need to have devotions personally and with our families. Now, I'm going to hand out to you here at this time a sheet that Brother Darren, we're done with our study, but I want you to go and read the 10 things of how to have devotions in a different way. And I'm going to read those with you while he's passing them out. We sometimes get into a routine, and the routine makes us tend to go mechanical and dead on the way we're approaching something. You know, sometimes when a pastor changes the order of service, it wakes people up and they're not just on automatic pilot, just cruising through things. You understand what I'm saying? Well, that's what I've given here in 10 ways to study a scripture passage, all right? These are mainly coming out of Psalm 119 that I picked them out of it. But first of all, we should pursue it. And seek and search is what we talk about in Proverbs 2 already. You understand that, all right? Jesus told those men that day that were against him, search the scriptures, for they are which speak of me. But paraphrase it. When you read the Bible and had your devotions, have a journal, a book, or in your Bible, and write a synopsis of the passage and what treasure you got out of it. If you will write it down in your own words, it will stick with you longer. Do you realize that? If you have to write it down in your own words, it'll be more permanent in your heart and mind for that day and in the years to come. In my Bible, I write a lot of things in the margin of my Bible, and I go back later, and there I'm going through the Bible once or twice a year. 2 years ago after I retired, I went through the Bible 3 times by listening or reading. And what a blessing that was just to feed my own soul the Word of God. That was a blessing. But paraphrasing and writing down in your own words, picture it. Sometimes we don't visualize the scene, and that's the benefit of going to the Holy Land. You can even visualize the stories of the Bible better, but you can visualize. It says Jesus walked down the road. We'll visualize a road. The sower went forth to sow. We'll visualize this guy sowing seed. And get it in your mind in a visual picture. So picture the Word of God that you're reading. Parse it. Break it down into parts. Break the subject, the verb, the object, or the meaning of the words. Just like you have done in English class, breaking it down into parts and parsing it, all right? And then premeditate on it. What do we mean premeditate? Visualize ahead of time how you're going to use this passage to defeat sin or glorify God. In your mind, say, in light of this, this is what I'm going to do today, or this is what I'm going to do at the end of the week, and premeditate how you're going to use it even to beat sin's temptation in your mind. And then practice it. Some people said, I tried to memorize the Bible, and I memorized the verse, but it would leave me. And the person came along and said, the best way to remember the Bible permanently, as soon as you get something God tells you, do it. And it'll stick with you. If you put it into action immediately, that time, at that day, it is going to stick with you. You won't forget something you do. And then pray it. You know, many times We read the scripture and then we ought to pray our request to God out of it. That's what made George Mueller such a great prayer warrior. He said, I had the habit of coming and praying and begging God and I was still fretting. He said, you know what I did? I got myself into the Word of God and I made my heart happy in God. And then after I got my heart happy in God, I prayed out of that happiness to God and I became a man of faith prayer. And we know his story. Then praise it. Many times we forget to thank God for the passage. Oh, God, thank you for what you showed me. And it'll stick with you longer and you'll enjoy it. Proclaim it. Go out and share it with someone and declare it to someone. Tell your wife, look at what I got out of the Word of God this morning. My wife does that with me. You know, hey, have you ever noticed this? Isn't this wonderful? Yes. Proclaim it and then a passion for it. Love this book and make it your treasure. I hope your heart has been encouraged and challenged to get in the Word of God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. I believe tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, most of you know the Lord, or maybe all of you know Christ is your Savior. But has God spoken to you about the fact that you haven't been personally, individually getting into the Word of God and really getting treasure out of it? Maybe you've become irregular, or you've quit reading the Bible, or it's become dead to you, and you're saying tonight, Brother Miller, as an individual, I'm renewing a decision to the Lord to start approaching His love letter for my heart daily. And I'm going to start dwelling in the Word of Christ richly, or I'm going to start doing it again like I used to. If that's your decision to the Lord tonight, would you let me know by uplifted hand that you're going to start getting into the Word again? Amen. Amen. Yes. Are there others? Yes. Amen. That's wonderful. You're going to get personally, individually into the Word of God. It's the best thing I ever did in my personal life. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, as a family, we don't have devotions. And as a parent, I want to start having time together with the family, reading the Word of God, praying together, sharing requests and bearing one another's burdens together, praying for missionaries and others. And so God helping me as one of the leaders in my family, I want to start having family devotions on a daily basis, together as a family. Would you raise your hand if that's your resolve tonight, to start together? Yes, amen. Amen. Any others there tonight that would say that? Now, how about husband and wives? Yes, amen. Amen. Maybe you haven't been having the Word of God together, sharing and getting your hearts united to one another around the Word of God. And you need that. I need that. My wife and I get around the Word of God at the end of the day at our bedside, and we read the Word of God and read a devotional thought and pray together. Are you needing that? Yes, every one of us need that as husband and wife. You say, God helping me, I'm going to see to it that we do that as a couple, as a husband and wife. Is there anyone here tonight would say that by upraised hand, you're going to get around the Word of God in prayer as a husband and wife? Amen. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, amen. God is speaking. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I remember as a freshman in Bible college finding Psalm 119. And Lord, you remember that day, don't you? It was so overwhelming. I just cried because of what I found we have in the Word of God, and it meets our needs. Lord, we have not because we ask not. We have not because we don't pursue your Word. And God, I pray in this room represented in these individuals' lifted hands that their hearts would be lifted up and kept lifted up toward you and your Word. And that it would be a difference in their lives, getting them devoted daily as individuals and families, redevoting their hearts to you through the Word of God and prayer. God, this book changed my life, and I pray that it would continue to do that, and I pray for these people here that it would do that as they go to seek and search for your treasures in your Word. And Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in this blessed book. Thank you that we have you through this book. We love you for it. And we ask these requests in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave.